also unanimous too. So I don't know exactly what that means, but it was. That really wasn't all for you. It was more anybody but him, Brother Carpenter, is what it was. All right. Well, several things here. First of all, I do have a good number of my dear preacher friends who are here today, and these men who have supported us and been there when we needed them. I want to ask all my preacher friends to stand up, if they will, here. I see Brother Ray back there, and Joyce, y'all stand up, if you will. I see some there, Brother Carpenter, Miss Carpenter, Brother Butch, and where did Ronnie Heelan go? He was here. There he is. Hey, my brother. Thank you so much, Phyllis. The Lord bless you for being here. Did I miss anybody? Thank you, Brother Ray. Brother Ray Jenkins. Pardon me? Hey, Brother Philip. He's hiding back there, brother. Stand up just a minute. This is my best-looking preacher friend right here, brother. All my friends have gotten old. I don't know what happened to them, but all of them have. Well,
just keep on having birthdays, brother.
Keep on having birthdays, huh? Brother Ray has always been good for some good advice, hadn't he, Brother Butch? I mean, if you need to know something, Brother Ray can simplify it and get it all done just right. Would you open your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10? I want to preach now the second longest sermon ever preached. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God, Scripture says, is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful people. Father, I pray that we might be able to tell them in eternity what they've all meant to us. Now, Father, we bless your name for being good. We bless your name for leading. We bless your name for abiding with us. Now, Lord, we pray that we might open this word and, Lord, have something to say that is from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The real credit for everything that any leader accomplishes goes to God and the people who've worked by His side. Never have I been more aware of that than I am at this moment right now. If you stand up as a leader and say, "Charge!" and nobody charges but you, you are going to be you're going to live a lonely life. And by the way, you're going to live a short life too, because you're going to be the only one out there. The Scripture says, God is not unrighteous to forget. Do you ever think that it's an unrighteous thing for the Lord's people to forget? We should never forget. Now, I'm having trouble with that these days. I'm forgetting a lot of things. It comes genetically down to me, that forgetting thing. And I forget a lot of things, but the word that's used for forget right here is not forgetting just because you're forgetful, but instead the Greek word that's used there means to forget because you don't care. Forget on purpose. Forget because you're careless. And God says you never forget. And the one thing that I don't want to forget, and I want to say to you, is that the reason God has blessed at Crooked Creek has not been because of myself. It's been because of the people that I've worked alongside, the people who have stood with us and who have stood with us when we were right, who have stood with us when we've been mistaken, who have stood with us. I'll never forget, I was down in the office having preached two of the worst sermons that any preacher ever preached. I was so discouraged. I just couldn't, and I was facing another one. It was Sunday morning, and I was there, and the men were kind of gathered around there in the church office. And I said, "Men, if I don't do better today, I'm going to double my salary check. I'm going to sign my salary check, and I'm going to hand it back, and then I'm going to write you another personal check for my salary, because I'm going to owe y'all double your money back for my salary today." And I'll never forget, one of those men spoke up and said, "Now, preacher," he said, "I haven't heard any bad sermons." He was lying, but it was one of those good lies. He said, "I haven't heard any bad sermons. But," he said, "if you ever do preach a bad sermon, I'm going to pick you up personally. I'm going to dust you off. I'm going to hand you your Bible and put you back to preaching." I said, "Which way to the pulpit? Let me at it. It just felt so good to have someone behind you. And it's really true what people say. Everything that we do, everything we ever accomplish, is because of our Lord and because of the people that we work with. I know beyond any doubt that it's of the Lord because of something I've experienced within the last several months. When I knew that this transition was coming here, that I was going to be forced by my own inability to do the administration necessary for church, leading a church, I began to talk to the Lord, and God isolated for me 8 prayers that I was to pray. And I wrote them down on that little pink slip of paper right there. You see, it's kind of wrinkled because it's been in my pocket ever since, my shirt pocket. And I pull it out and I pray these 8 things every day on a regular basis. I want you to know that God is faithful because 7 of those prayers have already been answered. God has done that. Number 2 on the list right here is peace in the church. Now, you ask any Crooked Creeker here today and he'll tell you that God has given us that. We've had to make some of the most horrendous decisions and some of the most difficult decisions in all the world, things that could have divided a group of people. And yet, if I have an enemy in this church right now, I don't know who it is. Think about that just a moment. I don't know who it is. If not because of me, but because they've had the grace to forgive me for a lot of things. If I have the enemy in the church, and if there is one fuss going on, if there is one, what's her name, Eutychus and Syntyche, if there's one lady mad at another lady, I don't know who it is. If there's one man mad at another man, I don't know who it is. It's just an amazing thing, and I thank the Lord for answering each one of those prayers exactly like that. The only one that is yet unanswered is for the man who will stand in this pulpit. There is one right here about the interim pastor. I'd say that one has been answered, wouldn't you? What a blessing it is. Well, the Lord is not unrighteous to forget, and we should never forget, nor should we forget why people do what they do when they do the right thing. Can I ask you something? If we've had all these people who've worked by our side all these years, why did they do it? Well, Scripture answers that. He says it is a labor of love. And those people who've worked by my side have done it as a labor of love. Their motivation was love for God and for the saints toward whom they were ministering. Now, think about that for just a moment. Ministry means that you work for them and you serve them. Now, one human being serving another human being. Does that seem strange to you? One human being serving another human being voluntarily? Does that sound even stranger? I ask for your objective, unbiased opinion right now. Are human beings typically, by nature, selfish or selfless? Which one are they? Are we not selfish to the core? Is that not the way we come boxed in the first place? Do we not come selfish? And so when you see a group of people who serve the Lord and serve each other in a selfless manner, what you're seeing is an unnatural thing, and you're also seeing evidence that those people have been changed. You know, one of the ways that I know that I'm saved is that I'm not as selfish as I used to be. And that's not to say that I'm selfless. I'm just not as selfish as I used to be. And I know that I'm saved because God has changed me. And one of the joys of ministering here at Crooked Creek has been watching your labor of love. I've watched you do the work when I got the credit. People would say, "Oh, Brother Tom, he is such a good pastor. He has led that church." I didn't do the work. You did the work, and yet you smiled and said, "Glory to God, it's just great. Brother Tom's a good..." When you knew I didn't do it. I've watched you minister to one another. I've watched you pray for each other for long periods of time, at length. Just this year, I've seen a number of you get under the burden of mathetuo. Mathetuo, for our visitors, is the Greek word in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, where it says, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel." Literally it means, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." And that's the word right there. We took that as our theme for this year. And a number of you have gotten under the burden of making disciples. That was also one of those prayers that I prayed, that you would do that. And God has marvelously answered that prayer. But it's also evidence of a change in your life. Because you've become concerned about those whom you would make disciples, and you've loved them more than you've loved your own time and yourself. And so I appreciate that. Evidence of change. When God got you and when God got me, we were concerned with how we looked, what other people thought of us, our own recreation, comfort, ease, and wealth. Not so much anymore. Why? It is not because we have changed, it is because we have been changed. If you today are different from what you were years ago, it is because you met the changer, and the changer changed you. His name is Jesus, and He changes people. I could give all kinds of anecdotal reasons why I know that you're changed. I've chosen one in particular. Covetousness is one of the most sinister and destructive sins in all the world. It makes us want not only what we have, but want what others have as well. It makes us unscrupulous. It makes us want to get what they have. No matter who's bleeding back, we have to crawl up to get it. Covetousness makes me want to keep my stuff for myself and have part of your stuff. Makes us want to keep my money and also have part of your money. In fact, if I can get it, all of your money. That is what covetousness does. And any time covetousness is defeated and smitten, it is an evidence that there is a changer out there and that the changer has changed someone. Lisa, my efficient secretary, gave me the Excel spreadsheet here of your missionary giving over the last 19 years. From 1997 until October of 2015, you folks gave a total to missions above your tithe, a total to mission of $1,268,959.88. There it is. Want to see it? That is not selfish. Who changed you? Did not God do it? Somehow, those missionaries and those brown faces over there in that corner of the world and down there in that corner of the world, those to whom Philip and Charlotte Allen ministered, they meant more to you than did your own pocketbook. Blessings on all of you. You have been changed. You have slain, by the grace of your God, the great demon of covetousness that makes me want everything for myself. I asked those people the other night who were here at prayer meeting. I had the beginnings of that information. I'd given it to them, and I asked them, I said, if you could have that money back, if you could get that money back, would you want it back? And there was this resounding, no, we don't want it back. You know why? It has been invested in the bank of heaven. It is paying incredible dividends right now. They are accumulating up there in the bank of heaven. They will be paid fourfold one day. Ye have ministered to the saints all around the globe and do minister, Scripture says. You have done it in the name and to the name of a God who never forgets. When you do that, there are no regrets. By the way, you've invested in the bank of heaven. You have no regrets. Can you say that about all your other purchases and investments? No regrets? There's this thing called buyer's remorse, isn't it? Who has not been afflicted by that? I know you've been changed because of your love for us. I want to thank you for that. I have felt it for all these years. I felt it most when I've been wrong and failed you. I felt it in your understanding of my wife's sickness. I've tried to love you back, and I hope you felt that. This is the way I always wanted to leave here. I wanted to leave here in love with you folks and have you in love with me. That's the way believers ought to be. I would hate to have to get right with someone at the gate of heaven, wouldn't you? I'll never forget you. Names like Reynolds and Archer and Busey and Stringer and Dyer and Wynn and Harris and Henry and Stone will never be forgotten. Seymour, Jemanski, Heiss, Raines, Bond, Patterson. Griggs, Remian, Davis, Sick, Weatherly, Hayes, Bachman, Harrell, Sparks, Tate, Hoyt, Mark, McAvoy, Pearson, McQueen, Queen, Puckett, Clark, Lester, Terry, Mays, Williams, Ward, Wilkes, Ford, and newer names like Swafford and Girard and Roller and Satterfield and De La Cruz and Eddings and a Shaw and a few who've gone on like Epps, Tunnell, Dalton, Norton, Shepherd, Kittle, Robertson, Yance, wasn't she a trip? Moore, and on it goes. I have just offended someone because I've left out a name. I don't know who you are out here, but I searched every list I had and got those names. If I left you out, I didn't do it on purpose. Ever try to name everybody? Ultimately, the glory cannot go to the changed. It must go to the changer. Does it not? Every time you see a changed person, you ask, how did they get that way? And you must look beyond the changed person back 2,000 years to a hill and a cross and a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who dealt once and for all with the sin of mankind and the innate sinfulness that all of us have. If you are this morning here and you're rather sick of yourself, look up. There is a changer. There is a changer. Are you willing to be changed? Are you sick of that old life and its fruit? Are you willing to turn but unable to turn, unable to change yourself? Then turn to the changer. Repent and believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that He was sinless, that He was crucified, that He was buried, and in the greatest miracle of all times, He came out of that grave without the sin He had borne into the grave. He came out alive and sinless and perfect, and forevermore He will be so. And one day, to them who look for His coming, He'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now think about that. In the garden there, your sin and mine came upon Him. He began to agonize and suffer at that moment. And then the physical torture began on the cross, and they crucified Him and tortured Him and beat Him and abused Him and mutilated Him. And then after 6 hours of that kind of torture, He looked up toward His Father and He said those glorious words. He said, "It is finished," which meant the full payment had been paid for your sin. Nothing else was owed. You don't have to be good. You don't have to meet all the criteria. You don't have to meet all the laws. You just accept His forgiveness purchased on the cross because He died for your sins. But then He took your sins, having died for them, was buried. But when He came out, the Bible says He came out without sin. Your old man buried with Him. Has there ever been a time in your life when you said, you know, suddenly that old life has no appeal to me. I just don't want that anymore. I want Him because I believe He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Has there ever been a moment when you personally have been saved? You say, but Pastor, I have been reared in church. I have been a good boy. I have been a good girl. I did this. I went to Bible school. I was baptized. Look, if you've been baptized till every tadpole in the creek knows your social security number, you are still not saved until you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you've received Him and believed on Him. So Christ hath once suffered, was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto him that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth ye should not serve sin. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? With your heads bowed and eyes closed. I know that you folks came here today expecting this special service that you've already received, but doesn't it make sense in the Lord's house to turn it back to the Lord and let it be about Him? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So what does it mean if you don't believe on Him? If you've never done that little verb thing and believed, it's an act, placing your full faith and trust in Him. Might there be someone here who has just kind of sick of that old life? You know you need to turn to Christ fully and completely and have Him rescue you. Now, notice I said, you can't turn, you can't change yourself. You just can't. But there is a changer. You come in dependence on Him and say, as far as I'm concerned, I've done with that old life, but it's had me too long. I can't shake it by myself. Lord, you've got to change me. We're going to give an invitation here, give you an opportunity. I'll stand here for my last Sunday morning. I'd be glad to meet you right here. Take an open Bible. And today I'm going to do it myself. Take an open Bible and show you how you can know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that your sins are forgiven. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you stand? Our musicians are at the instruments. Would you stand, please, heads bowed, eyes closed? Our musicians are going to play. Here's the invitation. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You come. We'll show you exactly how to do that.